This morning. If you brought a Bible, then I would ask you to open it with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We've got a lively crew back there this morning. God bless our teachers and helpers. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. The Lord put a message on my heart this week that I titled, All I Need. All I Need. I got it from John 6 and one verse in particular, verse 35, but we're going to read a few other verses as well, but verse 35 is our key verse today. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. You know, we used to sing a song, perhaps we still do, I don't remember singing it lately, but we used to sing a song that goes, He's all I need. Simple song, He's all I need, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need, He's all I need, Jesus is all I need. That's the whole song. Pretty simple song. And we sing it, oftentimes with eyes closed and arms upraised, just a song of adoration, a song of worship. He's all I need. He's all I need. He's everything I need. Jesus is all I need. Theologically, of course, the song is very correct. He is all we need. It's in the practical. It's in the practical area where we have to ask ourselves, do we say one thing and live another? Do we say He's all I need, but then we live like He's the last thing in the world we need? That what we need is something else or everything else or whatever this world has to offer. I think this is an important message today, that all I need, Jesus really is all I need. And we need to know that for a fact. We need to have that settled in our hearts and minds. Because of the uncertainties of the times in which we live, because we do live in unprecedented times, and because we are rapidly approaching the end times, if we're not there already, right now and up until now, it's been pretty easy to be an American. We live in a land of plenty, a land of abundance. But I guess you realize that things are changing. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but things are changing not only rapidly, but irrevocably. There are changes in effect in America of such a nature that the country, the very nature of America, is changing in your lifetime and in front of your eyes. And things will not go back to the way they were before. The days where we could not even think about having to conserve, it wasn't a part of our mentality, but those days are rapidly ending. We are living in a time that if you don't know that Christ is really all you need, you are going to be a terrified, worried, tormented individual. It's important for us to realize He is the bread of life. And he that cometh to me will never hunger. And he that believeth on me will never thirst. Now he's talking here, really, hunger and thirst. This is man's basic needs. This is what we need to survive. This is what the basics, the staples of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says down in verse 51, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life, and He is He says, you come to me, you'll never hunger, you believe on me, you'll never thirst. He will meet our every need, our every need. It's very important that we get that settled in our hearts, that we get it settled in our hearts now, because we're just beginning to see the fabric unravel. The worst is yet to come. Right now, we're seeing escalating prices and escalating unemployment. In fact, I just heard this yesterday, I guess it was, unemployment expected to be 6% very soon. As unemployment rises, you know what rises with it? Homelessness rises. There are a lot of people in America who are just a paycheck or two away from being homeless. That's all. Just a paycheck or two is what keeps them from being on the street. A lot of people living that way. We are in a crisis as far as our housing in America. You hear it on the news every day. This is no joke. People are losing their homes all across America. Foreclosures are so commonplace now that they're as common, used to be as what purchases were. Now foreclosures are that way. Also, with escalating unemployment, escalating homelessness, what you have is an impending medical crisis. We already have up to 65 million Americans who do not have health insurance. And as unemployment increases, more and more people are on the streets. More and more people are left without medical insurance. So last year, I read a report that 18,000 Americans died unnecessarily last year. 18,000 died unnecessarily simply because they did not have access to health care. This is an impending crisis in America. It's important for you and me to know that Jesus really is all we need, that he's all we need, that he is a healer. You know, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. This is what the Bible says. It's important that you and I believe that he has not changed. You know, he says, Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We must believe that, beloved. We must believe that the Jesus who healed 2,000 years ago, that his arm is not shortened, that he can still heal today, that we can still call upon him in believing prayer and trust him for healing and deliverance. Because the day is coming, in fact, the day is already here for many Americans, where simple medications that they depend on, they can't get. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone whose sister, they just cut her off. Now, this lady depends on medication for diabetes, and they just said, we're not providing no more for you. That's the end of it. That is the end of it. Now, what does she do? What does she do? No job, sick, no income. How many people are in that same kind of predicament? How many people don't have access to care? But if we're believers, we have access to the throne of God. So that we are never cast out, never destitute, never without help. Never without help, as long as we have faith in Christ. It's important that you and I recognize that he is all we need. It's important we begin to recognize that now, because the day's coming when he's all we'll have. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to get it settled in your heart. So that as this world unravels all around us, there is going to be panic unprecedented. Panic unprecedented. It doesn't have to affect you. While the rest of the world becomes terrified, it doesn't have to affect you. You and I, it's no secret that we're seeing unprecedented rises in oil prices. $16 a barrel went up in 2 days. $16 a barrel. Predictions are we'll be paying $4.50 a gallon in no time and $5 to $6 a gallon by the end of the summer. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I've heard other analysts say we'll be paying $8 and $10 a gallon. Could that happen? I'm realizing this. Anything could happen. Anything could happen, because we are in uncharted waters right now. Uncharted waters. Almost anything could happen. And of course, as oil escalates, everything else escalates with it. The price of groceries, the price of food. You see what's happening with the price of food. $5, that's right, for a gallon of milk. $5 for a gallon of milk. And everything else that goes with it. That's why the food bank in our community here now has more demands on its services than what it can supply. There are a lot of people. America was never known for being a place where people were hungry all the time. But that's changing too. There's a lot of people who go to bed hungry in America. You better believe it. In many parts of the country. I want us to take comfort in the scriptures. Psalms 37 and verse 25, the psalmist says, I have been young and now I am old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I tell you, that's one of my favorite verses. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. That means I've seen a lot of stuff. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The unrighteous maybe, but the righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or his seed begging bread. God will provide for his own. God will provide for his own. God will provide for his own. He tells us, Matthew 6:33, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things that the world seeks after, food, clothing, shelter, he says he will give it to us. He'll just give it to us. If we seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. They'll be supplied. God will supply. Philippians 4:19, we have this assurance, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to the economic index or what the stock market's doing. That's another story altogether. You know, as gasoline prices rise, and look, I've heard analysts say that they think they're actually going to come down before they go through the roof again, but who knows where it's going? I don't know. What I do know is that God is faithful and he's not worried. And therefore, we can safely trust in him to provide our every need. I know that just by listening to the news in the evening, the stock market is so unstable. You know, it rises 200-300 points a day, or falls 200-300 points a day. You never know what it's going to do or where it's going to go. The value of the American dollar keeps falling. On international monetary markets, there is a tremendous amount of political uncertainty in America and around the world. You see what's happening with our automobile manufacturers. They're all laying off workers, closing plants. Our airline industry is in a crisis, laying off thousands of people. Of course, gas prices, fuel prices have a lot to do with that as well. Our manufacturing in America has all been shipped overseas to begin with, so we're being held hostage by the evil empire of producing nations overseas. I was telling Diane yesterday that I read one of the financial reports that said Saudi Arabia alone is making $10 billion a week. Saudi Arabia alone, just that's how much they make, $10 billion a week. Just peddling their oil. And you know where most of it's coming from, huh? Where that $10 billion's coming from? Take a guess. This isn't even taking into consideration the strange weather phenomenon that's going on around America. And the world, I mean around the world, but the amount of tornadoes ripping through our nation's midsection is unprecedented. And then we're reading about storms and flooding and earthquakes around the world, and we know what Katrina did just a couple of years ago, and Lord, help us. We're entering into hurricane season again. I'm praying that God have mercy on us all. Do you know, America, really and truly, we're facing a time of crisis as a nation. We have serious problems with crime. Crime out of control. Criminals run the streets and own the streets at night. Our inner cities are unsafe. They were talking about years ago, I remember, how dangerous it was for these astronauts to be walking in outer space and getting out of these capsules and walking around. But the fact of the matter is, it's safer to walk in space than it is to walk in your own neighborhood after dark. That's the world we live in. The world we live in right now, 21st century America, it's the law-keeping people who are behind bars, because you've got bars on windows and doors, and the criminals who are running loose. We've got a problem with crime. We've got a serious problem with drugs. Drug usage, drug addiction, that has eaten out the core and heart of the youth of America. I'm concerned for America's future with youth in the trouble that they're in. When you think about it, how many of them are addicted to drugs? How many of them are living immoral lifestyles that rots their heart and soul and spirit? The stuff that they give themselves over to, the wild rock and roll music, the crazy music, and the lifestyle of materialism, we've got a problem in America. We can no longer compete. Our schools can't compete with foreign schools as far as education, sciences, math. We're out of the picture. Our young people want to sit around, listen to music, and smoke dope. We've got a serious problem in America. We should be concerned for America's future. We're in a serious crisis. We have an immigration challenge. We have an impending Social Security collapse. Not to mention all the other things that are going on here with alcoholism and the utter moral collapse of our society. It's important that you and I know, absolutely know, that Jesus is all we need. It's important that you and I draw very close to the Lord, that you and I live a Christian life, that you and I live a Christian life 7 days a week. It's not time for pretending to be Christians and Sunday morning Christians. It's time for us to really throw ourselves upon the Lord's altar and offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. That's what he says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in Old Testament, that's an Old Testament picture. The picture of that animal that was brought for a sacrifice was thrown on the altar and utterly sacrificed and either burned or consumed in one way or the other. It was completely, utterly sacrificed on the altar. Thrown on the altar and utterly given up. And this is the picture that the Lord has for us when he says, you present your bodies, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look, our whole self, our whole life, every bit of us, every part of us, every aspect of us, laid upon the altar. This is not a time for partial commitment, half-hearted service, but it's a time for absolute surrender. It's a time to give ourselves unreservedly to the Lord and say, Lord, all of me. Lord, take all of me. I hold nothing back. I withhold nothing. Lord, all of me. I lay my life upon your altar. Change me. Deliver me. Cleanse me. Heal me. Make me the person I'm supposed to be. Make me right. Every place where I'm wrong, make me right. You know, presenting your body, a living sacrifice means your body is now to glorify Christ. a holy sacrifice. You'll glorify him in your body, the Bible tells us. Your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now this is important too, because in a world of body worshipers, you and I are supposed to be a people who have presented our bodies to the Lord. That means we're consecrated to him, and we have yielded our bodies to him, and we are not doing anything, dressing in a manner, acting in a manner that would be provocative or that would in any way draw attention to ourselves. Now, this is important because we live in a world, the whole idea is to draw attention to yourself. Remember a couple of weeks ago I taught about the Christian virtues, the virtues of modesty, the virtue of self-effacement. Self-effacement, these things are missing in modern America, but it's important for us to grasp it. Self-effacement means you step into the background. You don't look to be the center of attention. You don't look to be the focus of everyone's eyes. And you're not the one that everybody is supposed to be looking at. The idea is we dress in such a way so as not to draw attention to ourselves. Now, this means what it means. Without having to elaborate, I hope. But self-effacement, modesty, this should characterize our dress. Cleanliness, of course. Cleanliness always. But look, a living sacrifice, because you and I obviously are not dead physically yet. So what we do is, as living sacrifices, we're to live for Christ in such a way that he is honored and glorified by our lifestyle. All I need to live a victorious life in this world, that means a life victorious over the temptation to sin, all I need is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will enable us to live a life where we can resist that temptation, not yield to it, and actually be a living sacrifice. He will enable you, sister, he will enable you to close your mouth so that you don't say those things that are so prone to come out that just turns the air blue or makes your husband or whoever run and hide. And it's not just sisters. It's men who have, as well, who have vile, profane and wicked tongues, critical and bitter and angry tongues, and bitter and angry words. And living sacrifices. Present your body a living sacrifice. That includes your tongue. Tongues included. Everybody say tongues included. Tongues included. Living sacrifice. If you lay your tongue on the altar, I don't know if the altar is big enough for some people, but lay your tongue on the altar. The whole idea is that tongue must go to the cross, beloved, because the words that come out of some people's mouth, Christians' mouths, it simply does not honor the Lord and glorify the Lord. Can I tell you something else? It's not just profanity we're talking about here. It's not just profanity. Certainly profanity is included. But what about all that negativity? Just always negative, 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 or critical, always critical, or bitter. Always pointing out the wrong, the fault, the negative, always seeing the dark side. Living sacrifices. But this is the way I am, Brother Rusty. I've been that way all my life. Well, you know what? Jesus is all you need to be delivered from that personality flaw. That's a flaw. That's a personality flaw. That's something to be delivered from and healed from. The Lord will set you free from that so you can actually look out of a different set of eyes and speak words that could actually maybe encourage somebody or edify somebody. Ephesians 4:29 says that we should speak only that which edifies. Speak what edifies. So if it doesn't edify, living sacrifices, tongue on the altar. It's not necessary for you to always point out what people do wrong. It's not necessary. You're not the police. Nobody gave you a badge and told you to go around pointing out everybody's faults, problems. You could actually practice Ephesians 4:29. I mean, you could. You could try it. To speak what edifies. Actually be an encourager. Somebody who strengthens and lifts up and honors and exalts others and the Lord, of course. Think, I don't know if I could do that. He's all you need to do that. And if you will, call upon Him, Lord Jesus, change the way I speak. And you know, to change the way you speak, He's got to change the way you think. He's got to change that too. Because what did Jesus say? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I like what Spurgeon said. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. And what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in your heart comes out of the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we say bitter, angry things because we're bitter, angry people. We say critical, harsh, judgmental things because that's what's in our heart. Hello. We say vile and profane things because we are vile and profane. The heart must be changed. The heart must go to the altar. How can I do that? I don't know. I've been this way for so long. The Lord Jesus Christ is all you need to change your heart. We sing a song, Cleanse Me, right? Change my heart, O Lord. Change my heart. How about we actually mean what we say and we call upon the Lord to truly change our hearts? Lord Jesus, change my heart. How hard is that? Is that hard? Hello. How about we say that together? Lord Jesus, change my heart. Lord Jesus, change my words. Change my speech. You know, the Bible says if we call upon Him, He hears us. He hears us. We can call upon Him. We can ask Him to work in our hearts and lives, and He will. He will answer that kind of prayer. He delights to answer that kind of prayer. Change my heart. Deliver me from a materialistic heart. How about that? We could pray that, right? Deliver me from a heart that thinks only of the things this world has to offer. Deliver me from a heart that thinks that I have to be satisfied with the only thing that will satisfy me is worldly possessions. That would characterize about 99% of Americans who think material things, material possessions will satisfy. They don't satisfy. What satisfies? Look with me back here. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, bread in the Bible has always represented the necessity of life, the staple of life, the one essential ingredient that enables us to survive. It is an essential, the bread. The manna in the wilderness, that's what He gave the people of Israel to live on, the bread, that manna. Jesus says, I am the bread. This is the bread that you need, the bread that I need to live. To really live, to have life more abundant here and life eternal, Jesus said. I know that nowadays bread has kind of negative connotations because in every diet you ever read, and you know, we Americans, we like to diet too, most of us, some of us. No, really, nobody likes to diet, but we're supposed to diet, I guess. But they always want to cut out bread. Bread. Man, French bread? Can't eat no French bread. Can't eat Italian bread. Italian bread dipped in a little bit of olive oil. Just a little bit. Cornbread? Cornbread. Just a little cornbread with some butter on the top. Or whatever. Well, black bread. You ever eat that dark, heavy black bread? Boy, is that stuff good. Bread. Even biscuits are good, man. Bread pudding. I like bread pudding. First thing they do, bread, no bread. Cut out the bread. You know why bread is considered the staple and the necessity? Because bread is satisfying. Bread is filling and satisfying. And that's what Jesus is. He is the bread. Look, he's not the rice cake of life. He's not the rice cake. You know what rice cakes are, right? Those little styrofoam things that they pack them in boxes just to fill up space so things won't rattle around, you know? That's what rice cakes are. It's like eating styrofoam. Jesus didn't say, I'm the rice cake of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. Because that bread is filling and satisfying. Now I believe that that's important symbolism as well. Because everything else in this world, while it may look like it's filling, it may fulfill you or give you contentment or happiness, it's just a rice cake. That's all it is. It's a rice cake. I know you think, you know, if... Let me just give you for instance. Let's say you're a single person. And you are tempted to think, you know, I am not fulfilled unless I have a man or woman, you know, depending on whether you're a man or a woman. But let's just say I need somebody to fulfill me, to satisfy me, because I am just not happy or content with being alone. And look, here's what happens. Let me tell you what happens. I see it too many times. I've been a pastor for 27 years. 27 years in September. People will be tempted to date even unsaved people. Because, maybe this is the one for me. Maybe this one will make me happy. Maybe this one will make me content. So they'll date unsaved people. They will even date unspiritual people. I'm talking about people who maybe they come to church every now and then, but they're not interested in church. Ladies, all they're interested in is getting... Yeah. Or vice versa. Look, it's not just the men who are sexual predators, you know. It's not just the men. But here's the thing. They'll think, well, maybe this is what I need to fulfill me. You know what that is? That's a rice cake. That's all it is. You are not going to be fulfilled. You are not going to be satisfied. But Jesus, on the other hand, is all we need. He's all we need. Look, I'm not saying the Lord can't send you a mate, a spouse. He can. But you're going to have to trust him to do that. Because if you're out hunting and looking and seeking, you're going to find something. You're going to find something. But if you're looking for fulfillment, that's going to have to come from Jesus Christ. And you know what? The same thing is true for married people, because a lot of people enter into marriage thinking that spouse, boy, this wife, this husband, this is my Prince Charming. He's going to fulfill all of my desires and just make me so contented and happy every day of my life. He's just going to feed me grapes and whatever, you know, just my life is going to be bliss. Because he's always going to be so nice and kind and polite and considerate and understanding and loving and charming. And he's always going to smell like Chanel or whatever, you know. Only to be not only disappointed, be devastated. This guy smells bad. He's been out all day. smells bad, looks bad. I'm thinking of Prince Charming. This guy's 45 pounds overweight or whatever. You know, here's the thing. No human being fulfills you. No human being. I praise God for a godly wife. I praise God for our godly spouses, your godly husband, our godly wives. I praise God for them. They do complete us in a real way, in a real way, in a human way. And even as Christians, they complete us. I wouldn't want to consider life without my wife. At the same time, no human being fulfills us. No human being fills the void, the emptiness in our heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. And if you're looking for fulfillment, happiness, contentment in a person, it's not there, not going to happen. On the other hand, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. That means He fills us and He satisfies us. He satisfies us. So we must look to Him, and not just the gifts that He offers, but look to Him. Look to Him to fill us, to satisfy us, to complete us, to give us contentment in this life. It's not available elsewhere. He is the bread of life. The same thing is true if we are looking for fulfillment or satisfaction with the things of this world. And you know how that works. We think that, well, if only I had that new car, I'd be so happy. My car's a piece of junk. If I had a new car, I would be so happy. Or if I just could get that new furniture, I would be so happy. You can't get it out of your mind. Got to have that new furniture. Got to have that new this new article of clothing, or this particular piece of jewelry, or whatever it is, whatever the drive is to acquire it. And then when you get it, you're so happy for a couple hours, maybe for a day or two, until you realize, you know, this is just a rice cake. This thing is not filling. This does not satisfy. I should have bought that other car. That's what I should have bought. I should have bought a different color, or I should have bought the other style, or maybe if I'd have bought the next one up in, you know, a little bit more expensive one. You know, it never ends. That craving, that drive, that materialistic mindset never ends. I believe that the Lord will bless His people. I believe the Lord wants to bless His people. He says He gives us all things richly to enjoy. I don't believe it's wrong to be blessed. I don't believe it's wrong to have things. I do believe it's wrong to crave things. I believe it's wrong to live for things, to be driven to acquire things or to possess things. It's all right to be blessed. It's good to be blessed. It's a blessing to be blessed. But whatever the Lord gives you, remember, He gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives us these things to enjoy. But whatever He gives you, hold on to it loosely. Hold on loose. Katrina should have taught us that. Hold on loosely to your possessions, because just because you have it today don't mean you'll have it tomorrow. And can you be just as happy serving the Lord without it as with it? Really and truly, can you be just as happy serving the Lord without it as with it? Can you? Can you serve the Lord? Can you rejoice in Him just as loud? Can you have just as much peace and contentment if you only had $50 in the bank as if you had $50,000 in the bank? I think sometimes we have a hard time realizing that this is more than a tune. He's all I need. It's the truth. He's all we need. He is all we need. Can we get this into our hearts? Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need to be saved. He's all I need to be forgiven. He is all I need to be washed from my sins. He is all I need. You don't have to add anything to that. You don't add church membership, water baptism, good works, whatever. You don't have to add anything. But He is all I need to be saved. All I need for life abundantly, life eternal, He's all I need. You don't need other people's approval. Hello. You do not need other people's approval. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all we need spiritually to be saved, forgiven, washed, cleansed. He's all we need in every other part of our life as well, emotionally, physically. He's all we need. You might think, man, what I need is a psychiatrist to put me on medication. Well, if it'll keep you from going crazy, maybe as a temporary stopgap measure, but that's not an answer. That's not an answer. But Jesus is the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger. He gives what satisfies and what satisfies forever. He fills our heart, gives us that peace and contentment that this world does not have and this world cannot have. He is the bread of life. He says, he that cometh to me will never thirst. Never thirst. You know that craving, that thirst for what the world has to offer? Look, Jesus will deliver you from that. And then He can bless you with things if you're not craving them, lusting after them, and spending your whole life following after them. I saw a little clip one time on television. It was cute. It was funny. But it was of little league football players. Little bitty guys, you know. They play in football. One of them had the ball. He ran up. The line hit him. All these guys hit him. He got spun around, and he took off running the opposite way. He had the ball still running, didn't fall down, but he was running toward the wrong goal. Crossed the finish line. Everybody was screaming the whole way. What? That's not... He kept running. He thought everybody was excited. He crossed the wrong goal. Sometimes I think maybe even Christians are like that. We get spun around by the world. And we're running in the wrong direction, looking for peace and contentment and satisfaction in areas where it can't be found. It's found in Christ. You're in John 6. Look with me to verse 27. Notice what he says here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. What do you mean, the meat that perishes? Well, earlier in chapter 6, I intended to read it, but somehow or another I just didn't get there. But I want you to read it when you get home. Earlier in chapter 6, he had just fed the 5,000. They were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. So Jesus multiplied the bread and fish and fed 5,000 people. They gathered up 12 baskets of fragments left over. He fed the multitude, and then he left. He took and went off, left his disciples, went on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. And all these people started looking for him. They wanted to find him. He was gone. Where'd the disciples go? They took a ship and they left, but Jesus wasn't with them. So you read it in chapter 6. They looked all over. Finally, they said, let's get in boats and cross over. He must have crossed the sea. They got in boats. They crossed over. They hunted him down. They searched him out. They hunted him down. And finally, they found him. And I want you to notice, look, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, excuse me, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come over here? We were looking for you. We searched all over for you. We couldn't find you. We hunted you down. We tracked you down. We finally found you. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Why did you track him? Why did they track him down? He said, "Because you were hungry, because I fed you." Then he tells them, verse 27, don't labor, don't spend your life pursuing the meat that perishes. Because if you eat this meat, you'll be hungry again in just a few hours. It doesn't matter what it is. You can eat the finest steak. You'll be hungry again in a few hours. I think about that every time I spend a lot of money on a big meal. I think, you know, I could have got just as full eating a $2 hamburger. But anyway, the point is this. Why spend your life laboring, striving, trying to acquire, accumulate meat that perishes, that which doesn't last, that which will not endure? And isn't that what Americans do? We spend our whole lives trying to buy, acquire, accumulate, and hoard up. And finally we get all this stuff hoarded up and we die. All this stuff hoarded up, we finally get all this stuff, and we die. Leave it all behind. So he says, don't labor for the meat which perishes. Don't spend your life trying to acquire what doesn't last, but for the meat that endures to everlasting life. And what is that meat? He said, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. The point is this, beloved. Christ is our everything. He is all we need, all we need, all we need. And it's important that that gets settled in our heart, because the day could very well come when he'll be all we have. If you've been on the mission field, you've been around people where Jesus really is all they had, all they had. They had no assurance of the next meal, no assurance whatsoever. But they weren't worried. They had the Lord. We're living in a time that could very well be spiraling towards the very end, the tribulation period, where in Revelation chapter 6, we think things are bad now and food is high now. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that it's going to get to the point where a day's wages will barely be enough to buy enough food for that one day. In the four horsemen of the apocalypse, when famine comes with the balances in his hand and talks about just a measure for a day's wage, all you get is with a whole day's wage, just enough to eat that one day. And before it's all over, that's where this world is headed. I'm praying that the church won't be here during that tribulation period, but that doesn't mean that we are going to be exempted from difficult times and difficult straits and hardship and adversity. But nevertheless, the Lord will always be with us to see us through in whatever difficult time we may go through. Let me just close this morning with a couple of verses. I want to read just a few verses from Psalms. Just, you can just listen if you like, but from Psalms 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. The Lord is. He's our everything, our safety, our provider, our protection, our deliverer, our healer, our savior, our sustainer. Psalms 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The Lord will meet our need. He'll take care of us. We won't suffer. We won't do without. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and do good. We have to do the right thing. Remember, it's the righteous who he's never seen forsaken or his seed begging bread. Psalms 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Look, there's a lot in this world that can be very frightening, and I believe the worst is yet to come. But in the Lord, we can be safe, secure, and not be afraid. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, a place of safety, our God. One last verse. Psalms 91. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be a shield and buckler. All we need is in Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. I would just once more encourage us all to make that real commitment of our whole life to him, our whole life. No more reservations, no more half-hearted commitment. But Lord, I give you my all. I surrender my all. My all, Lord. I lay my life upon your altar, Lord. Lord, I confess my trust in you. Lord, I confess my sins to you. Lord, forgive me, wash me, change me, deliver me. Help me, heal me, purge me, cleanse me. Lord, let me be the man, the woman that you want me to be. Lord, I surrender all, my all. Use my life, change my life, take my life. Let my life glorify you and honor you. Is that your prayer this morning? Let it be all of our prayers. Let's stand together.